So that song we just sang, it comes out of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, and it's called Aaron's Blessing, or we refer to it as the Aaronic Blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you, and that's the beginning of that phrase, the beginning of that blessing and the beginning of this song. And so often in church, we pronounce this blessing over you as a congregation. I pray this over my family, over my children. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. What comes to your mind when you think about what this blessing looks like? When you think about what the Lord's blessing looks like? Take a minute and think about it for yourselves. When you think of praying this prayer, or somebody praying this prayer, or declaring this, pronouncing this over you, what comes to your mind when you think of blessing? Often we think of things like a life free from conflict or free from struggle. We think of things like being well thought of by others, being valued and paid attention to, or even elevated by others, maybe. You might value a prominent position. You might value leadership and respect that sometimes comes from having a title of whatever that might be in your job, or it could be the title of parent or a grandma or grandpa or mama or papa or whatever you would call that. Or in a career. We might value financial blessing. You might value a life free from sickness and pain, right? A long life of good health. And these are not wrong desires in and of themselves, right? You might desire to have a prominent position in order to be God's voice to those that you have the privilege of serving and leading. You might desire wealth in order to be able to bless others with it and empower our church or another ministry or missionaries to be able to reach and disciple others for the cause of Christ. So those desires in and of themselves, nothing wrong with them. How often do you pray something like this? Heavenly Father, please bless me by taking me from my family. Or maybe I shouldn't ask you to answer that question. Maybe if there's a familial struggle going on, we're getting a little too real, but that's okay. I like to be real. But please bless me, Lord, by taking me from my family and having me sold into indentured servitude. Please, Heavenly Father, sanctify me through false accusation and through blaming. Please bless me, Lord, by sending me away to prison. Anybody? You know, earlier I saw a lot of like, yes, oh yes, oh yes, and now it's like crickets. Except for some awkward laughs, right? Because we all know we don't pray those kinds of things. We might pray, Lord, sanctify me, make me more like Jesus. But we don't usually add the through false imprisonment or accusation or through any number of these difficulties. This morning we're going to see in Genesis 39... a real understanding and perspective of the substance of blessing according to how God views blessing, right? We're going to see how God's blessing is worked out in Joseph's life in this season of his life. And so this chapter is instructive for us. It's helpful for us to learn that God's faithfulness to his promise, and that's where we must begin. Getting a little ahead of myself here, but if we read Genesis 39, disconnected from everything we've read in Genesis so far, you're going to come away with a message that's something like how to avoid temptation, which is okay because that's part of the message. But embedded in where we are in the Bible so far, what we're seeing is that God is being faithful to his promise to earlier generations, to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob, and here to Joseph. through his earlier dreams, and that brings the blessing of God's enduring presence through all sorts of situations. God is faithful. When God seems silent, it doesn't change his attribute of faithfulness. When God seems silent, when God feels distant, it doesn't change God's attribute of being present with his people. And his purposes, the purposes for his plans go far beyond what we're able to see. My kids play Minecraft and games like that, and depending on where you're at in the game, you know, they use this phrase render distance, talking about how far out in the future you can see, you know. Our render distance is pretty short when it comes to seeing and understanding what God is doing in our lives. So this morning we're going to see four manifestations in the blessing of God's enduring providence. So just a quick preview. Number one, that the Lord through his blessing determines true success. The Lord's blessing determines success. God's blessing benefits those around you when they take notice. Number three, God's blessing enables you to recognize temptation and avoid the trappings of sin. And number four, God's blessing means that the Lord's blessing is on you if you are a Christian and walking in fellowship with God, even or especially when circumstances might indicate otherwise. Let's read together Genesis 39. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had him bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down from there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he had to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. He made him overseer of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and in field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything under me in my everything that is in my he has in my charge." Sorry about that. "He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except you, for you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as he spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was in the house, she caught him by his garment saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and he fled and he got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and he had fled out of the house, she called to the men of the household and said to him, "See, he has brought a Hebrew among us to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and I cried out, he left his garment beside me, and he fled and he got out of the house." And then she laid up his garment by her until her master came home. Until his master came home, her husband came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and I cried, he left his garment beside me and he fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant has treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and he put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. And he gave him favor. That is, the Lord gave Joseph favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all of the prisoners who were there in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. And the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Pray with me. Lord, would you help us this morning to see by your Spirit how you work in our lives, in the life of a believer. And though there are some distinctions between the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Covenant, the New Testament, you have not changed. Your character remains the same. And so these eternal principles remain the same. And so I pray that you would help us in understanding. And there's a lot here, Heavenly Father, and so I pray that you would help us to understand what we need to take away, to understand more of who you are, and to apply to our own lives even today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So we see four manifestations in the blessing of God's enduring presence. The first is that the blessing of God's enduring presence determines true success. The passage says that the Lord was with him several times in both contexts, right? You remember that Joseph a little while ago was given a vision, but he didn't know what to do with this vision. And so one of the things that's important for Christians is to recognize that true success, as God would define success, means knowing that it takes time for a vision to develop. Okay, now, when I talk about vision now, we're talking about vision according to God's word. How God gives us the vision for how he works in his people and through his people. In the time in Genesis in which Joseph lived, God often worked through dreams, which was God's way of communicating with his people. Right? It doesn't mean that we don't have dreams now and that those things aren't necessarily real. It doesn't mean that they're not authoritative, because we have God's authoritative word in the Bible. We don't need any new revealed revelation from God that's authoritative. And so Joseph had these visions, these dreams, but he was a 17-year-old young man who loved being loved. He loved being the favorite of his father. And his father, you might remember from 3 weeks ago when Pastor Aaron preached this, gave him a coat of many colors. And Joseph had these two special dreams from the Lord. And his dreams showed that one day he would lead and provide for his father, his brothers, and their families. And so not much longer, his brothers became sort of enraged. They became jealous because of these dreams. And to make a long story short, they thought about killing him. And then they're like, well, no, that's not a good look. So let's sell him off to slave traders. Well, while they're over here having this conversation, some slave traders came and dug him out of a pit and took him anyway. And then they took him down to Egypt and they sold him to Potiphar, who bought him, which we read in the beginning of this chapter. Now, here's the thing. Leaders who Joseph was not yet, but was becoming. Leaders need to hold and cast vision at the right time and in the right way, all the while leading God's people toward what God has called us to do, how God has called us to live, right? A leader's job is to work with other godly leaders to cultivate an environment where blessing thrives. And we do this through proactive leadership, which recognizes and it sort of captures teachable moments along the way. You may remember in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, we read the Shema, which talks of, it's an instructive to the nation of Israel, but parents in particular, to say, teach the word of the Lord to your kids by day or by night, as you walk and as you lie down, as you rise and as you sleep and as you go along the way. In other words, there are intentional times for teaching. And then there are, as you go along the way, times for teaching. When you're in a car ride, Or you're sitting at home and you have an option to turn on the TV and veg in front of the TV. Or if your whole family is there or part of your family is there, to say, you know what, I want to capture this as a teachable moment. Or if something goes wrong in your family life or with a sport and you're driving home from the game and you say, hey, let's just talk about what happened today. Honestly, it doesn't matter, win or lose. What is God doing to develop your character through? Well, we often think, how's God developing your character if you lose a game? But what about if you win? How do you learn to be a godly winner? One who's humble, but still confident and thankful. These are teachable moments. And so vision, according to the Bible, helps us maintain perspective when it seems like challenge and adversity is all that you can see. And now Joseph has gone through some life lessons. He thought he was hot stuff. Now a few years have passed. And now he's a slave. He's separated from his family. And now he's a slave who, because the Lord blessed him, that's important. That's an important refrain or repeated phrase throughout this chapter, especially in verses 1 through 6 and then 21 to 23. Because the Lord blessed him, he was promoted. In other words, God set Joseph in Egypt for a purpose. And because Joseph was in Egypt for a purpose, God elevated him to the position that he needed to be, you might finish that phrase with, in order to lead Potiphar's house wonderfully until he could get promoted even further. No, God elevated him so he would be in just the right position to be falsely accused. Wait, what? Using the sinfulness of man, God's kind providence brought Joseph to a place where he would be elevated because God blessed him. And people around Joseph saw the Lord is with him and God is blessing him. I want him on my team, essentially. And then what happened? Well, it plays out right before us. But it leads us to our second point, that the blessing of God's enduring presence benefits those that are around you. He found favor with his Egyptian master's sight. So he brings Joseph close. I want him on my team. He makes Joseph the overseer of his house. So Joseph now, right, this implies trust. This involves trust. Now Joseph has free reign over everything in the house and on his property. It says in verse six, in how over his house and field. That's verse 5. Because Joseph's master noticed and he responded to God's active presence in Joseph's life, God blessed all that the master had. So now God's blessing is not just on Joseph and the immediate work that Joseph is doing. Now God's blessing in Joseph's life extends outward to those who see and bless Joseph. Do you remember the promise that God made to Abraham? I will make you a great nation, and those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. And so now, sort of in this weird position, he's bought this Hebrew and brought him down, or his Hebrew was brought down and Potiphar bought him, and he's a slave at his house. Okay, that may be aside. That was part of the culture of the day. And now he's elevating him because Potiphar sees that God is working through him. And he gives him everything except for his wife. The passage here says everything except for his food, which is sort of a euphemism, can be a euphemism for his wife. For the intimacy of relationship with his wife. But whether it has to do with daily food, I'm not really here to make a case for that. Whether it has to do with daily food, in other words, if I'm Potiphar, I'm not thinking about anything. I'm not even, maybe just what I eat. Or maybe just my wife, which actually I think the passage supports later on. Potiphar gets very angry because of the accusation his wife makes. The one thing that Potiphar didn't give Joseph reign over. And he shouldn't have, of course. And so this blessing is this initial fulfillment of God's blessing to Abraham. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Paul says in Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law in order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles. So the blessing that has begun back in Genesis 12 continues all the way through to Christ. Third, the blessing of God's enduring presence enables you to recognize temptation and endure the trappings of sin. So essentially the way this passage is laid out, verses 1 through 6 are like the explanation or the nuts and bolts of this passage. And then verses, 1 through 6, then 7 through 19 are sort of commentary. Here's a little bit more detail and narrating a little bit more of what happens in this situation, right? Moses tells us Joseph was a sight for sore eyes. Now, contextually, Potiphar may have been a eunuch. In other words, he may have been made a commitment not to have intimacy because it was a show or a display of wholehearted devotion to Pharaoh. It was common in the day. So it's possible that Potiphar and his wife weren't intimate with one another. Okay, now I don't want to play too much into that because it's not a hard and what am I trying to say here? It's just not a cut and dried fact. But a lot of commentators talk about maybe that's why she sees Joseph come and thinks, he's looking pretty good. Right? But whatever the reason, she saw him and thought, he looks pretty good. So the reason almost doesn't matter. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a little while, verse 7, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, come lie with me. And then she did this day after day. Now, Joseph is a young, strapping man. He's a hard worker. He's single. And he has probably one of the most beautiful ladies in the kingdom coming to him to lie with him. And it actually wouldn't have been uncommon in the day. Right? It would have, for the guys, it would have been locker room talk. Right? He had a lot to gain from a temporal perspective, sleeping with his boss's wife. But he recognized a greater boss, the Lord, and he calls this sin, and he refuses to have anything to do with her. He knew the temptation, and he knew the real reason that it would be evil. Essentially, he says this. He says, because my master has no concern about anything in his house, he's not greater than I am. He says, he put everything under my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything except from you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So there's three reasons. I would say at least three reasons this would be an evil deed. Number one, he recognizes right out of the gates it would have been a sin against God. The second reason is, well, why would it have been a sin against God? Well, any sin against man is a sin against God. But it would have been a sin against Potiphar, who trusted him. Right? He was trusted. And therefore, it would have been a breach of that trust. Numbers 5, 6, and 7, I'll not read it now, but explains that a little bit. The greater the trust, the greater the consequence for breaking that trust. The third reason is that it would have defamed the name of the Lord. Remember the refrain in this passage, the Lord was with him and blessed him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And he saw that the Lord was with him and blessed everything that he did. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with this man who broke my trust and slept with my wife? What a travesty when we drag the name of the Lord through the mud with our sin and our unrighteousness. And we persist in it, all the while claiming, the Lord is with me, I'm his child, I'm trusting in Jesus alone. He would have defamed the Lord's name, and others who would have seen that God was blessing him would have taken note. they would have taken note. The fourth reason is, or the fourth blessing is of God's enduring presence. It means that the blessing of the Lord is on you, or even or especially when circumstances might indicate otherwise. So God shows Joseph, it's one of the most precious words in the Bible, chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D is how we would spell it in English. Chesed, it means steadfast love. It's actually a word, there's not a one-to-one translation for this word. So it carries a lot with it, and I'm not going to run through all that it conveys, but it's the idea of steadfast, loyal love. And the focus of that loyalty has to do with the character of the one bestowing the love. It's a steadfast and persistent love. And God is often described, this word is one of the most common words to describe this in the Psalms, but in the Old Testament as well, and into the New. Chesed is steadfast, loyal love, or loving kindness. And this is a trait of God's character, God's attributes. And it means that God's chesed, his loyal love, his steadfast love, it doesn't change based on your character. Aren't you thankful for that? It's not God's loyal love because God is loyal to you. It's God's loyal love because, theologically, in this case, God is loyal to his purposes. And those who bless Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph will be blessed, and God will bless, because it flows out of his character. You see this word used in Ruth. Ruth is loyal to Naomi. And it flows out of the character that we're beginning to see, that we begin to see in Ruth, out of her life. It doesn't have much to do with Naomi, except for maybe her plight. Psalm 105, it'd be a great psalm to read this afternoon or sometime this week, individually or as a family. And I'm just going to read two verses. And it's intentional because it's a wonderful psalm of praise, talking about all that Israel has gone through and the faithfulness of God. And the faithfulness of God is a resounding theme. But at one point in this psalm, it speaks of Joseph, and it defines him where he is in prison. He had a man sent ahead of them. So I guess verse 16 talks about when God ordered a plague for Egypt, God had a man sent ahead of them. That's Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters, and his neck was put in a collar of iron. So there's Joseph. He's in prison. He's got a chain around his neck. He's got chains around him. He's attached. He's not going anywhere. Here's this man dropped into a pit, left for dead, sold into slavery, purchased by Potiphar, elevated because he saw that God's blessing was on him, and now he's back in jail. And he never did anything to deserve any of that, really. It doesn't mean he was sinless, but he didn't do anything to deserve any of that befell on him. But I want you to notice some parallels. And I'm going to put them up on the screen. I know one of the colors is hard to read, but I'll say them too, so hopefully that'll help. But notice the parallels between Joseph's rise to the top in Potiphar's house and his experience in the prison. Verses 2 and 21, the Lord was with Joseph. Verses 4 and 21, so Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight. Verse 21, the Lord gave Joseph favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Now, let me just pause. We'll leave the screen up there for a minute, Lizzie, if you don't mind. But let me just ask you to think about something. When you're reading something, you're trying to understand a Bible passage or a story, a work of fiction, you're paying attention to who's doing the doing, right? The one making the action, right? Who's doing the verb that's talked about? And I want you to notice here, the Lord is doing the blessing. The Lord gave him favor. Verse 4 and 22 again on that second slide. Potiphar made him the overseer of his house, and all that he owned was put in his charge. In verse 22, the chief jailer, he committed Joseph's charge, all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, Joseph was responsible for it. Verses 6 and 21, with Joseph, he didn't concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. That's Potiphar. Verse 23, the chief jailer didn't supervise anything under Joseph's charge. And finally, verses 3 and 23, Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper. Verse 23, the chief jailer also put Joseph in charge because he saw that the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Joseph was successful because he was a recipient of the blessing of God, which meant God's enduring presence was with him. Whether he was in Potiphar's house, whether he was in prison, God's hand was on Joseph. Brothers and sisters, it's important for us to know how we can know if God's hand is on us. It's real easy to be emotional or kind of mystical about it, which in a lot of ways means we can assess things by the situations, if you're blessed or receiving a blessing. But how many of us look at it and go, in the life of Paul, yes, I'm in jail again. Let's go. Another book of the New Testament. Just asking, like, Lord, I need you to clear my calendar. Done. And we laugh at it, but when we consider our own response. Heavy winds blow through Iowa and cause mass damage. Why? I don't know the ultimate why, but one part of it, to give God's people an opportunity to be the hands and feet to love others with the love of Christ, to serve others. First Baptist Church in Dallas was just burned to the ground. And Pastor Jeffries was on an interview. And among the things he said was, you know what? It's just a building. I mean, it's an important building. It's a special building. It's a special place. But people are okay. And so now in this tragic situation, he has the opportunity to be a witness to the faithfulness of God in the midst of great tragedy. So I just want to ask, what tragedy has befallen you, whether it's now or maybe previously in your life? The Lord is with you. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will sustain you. The Lord will bless you with his enduring presence. Remember, God's blessing, it determines our success, our true success. God's blessing benefits those that are around you, and they take notice. It enables us to recognize temptation. We're not blind, we're not stupid because of our sin when we're walking in fellowship with God and his blessing is upon us. Helps you avoid the trappings of sin. And even and especially in times where you say the circumstances, it couldn't be worse, right? I'm sure they could, but they don't feel like it right now. It does not mean that God is not with you and purposing your tragedy and your trial for his purposes according to his kind providence. So how do you know if you're living according to the blessing of God, receiving God's enduring presence in your life? Well, the first is, you know, as the blessing of God came upon other people through the life of Joseph, God's enduring presence comes to you and to me through Jesus Christ. Not through Joseph now, but through Jesus. And Jesus even said, I must go away so that the helper can come so that you can do even greater things. Now that is a whole sermon. That's actually probably a series in and of itself. You mean we, God's people, can do greater things than what Jesus did? Well, it came out of Jesus' mouth. So how? Well, you trust Christ fully with your life. Friends, listen, the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to save sinners, and Paul said, of whom I am the worst, but I don't know, I'm pretty rotten. God came to save me. But the gospel, the good news, is not just for me to get saved. It's for me to be transformed so that day after day I might grow. Couple steps forward and one step back. One step forward, five steps back. And we keep on and we keep on. And the Apostle Paul says, I press on. Why? To take hold of that for which what? Christ has taken hold of for me. It doesn't depend on your traction. It doesn't depend on how well you can hold. It's not us clinging onto a string or hanging onto the rope with a slipping grip. No, it is God that says, I got you. I paid for you. I purchased you, and I will carry you through to the very end. But how do you know if you're walking in his presence? Well, I'll start with the obvious and say, if you're not walking with him through fellowship in his word and in prayer and in purposeful, word-centered relationship with other people, that can look like a variety of things, I realize. You ought to question whether you are receiving God's blessing, because they're paired. Walking in fellowship with God, obeying him, according to John 14 and many, 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 many other passages. But we don't focus on Alpha. Yeah, but what if I'm striving to obey him and then I sin and I fall? Then don't focus on the fall. Focus on the one who holds you. The one who carries you. So you build your relationship in those ways. This is the essence of what it means to live as wholehearted followers of Christ. Number two, commit your way to the Lord to be a blessing to others. Sometimes, and I'll just tell you, it's worth talking about. It's worth some introspection. But sometimes our introspection gets a hold of us a little bit too much. And sometimes instead of worrying about your own happiness or your own joy or your own struggle, say, you know what? Yeah, I need to have that conversation. I could do well to talk with someone about that. But right now, I'm just going to go be a blessing to somebody else. I'm going to stop thinking about myself, and I'm going to go bless someone else. So like Joseph, live in fellowship with God in such a way that God blesses you, and the blessing exudes from you into the lives of other people, and then other people take notice and say, oh, the Lord is with him. The Lord is with her. They don't say, man, they're perfect. They never sin. They're awesome. Nobody says that. They might say, how can I get that? How can I have some of that? And we have no answer except, well, let me take you to the one who empowers me to have this. And his name is Jesus. And three, honor the Lord by resisting sin. Honor the Lord by resisting sin. Jesus has been there. I don't know, Pastor, this is the worst struggle. I don't think people have struggled with this exact situation. Do you realize, in sort of a reverse kind of way, how prideful of a statement that is? I am the only one on earth who's ever wrestled with this. Well, Hebrews 4 tells us otherwise, that Jesus was tempted and without sin. And he endured every kind of temptation. So he is the only one who can be the great and perfect high priest. And so trust his faithfulness when life looks bleak. Listen, this is an aside, but it's true. There are times when a Christian walking with God experiences God's discipline through your circumstances. Well, how do I know? How do I know if God is disciplining me? Or how do I know if God is setting me up in a prison to bless me in prison so that I can interpret someone's dream and they can get me, oh wait, no, that guy forgets. And then 2 years later, another dream that I interpret, and oh yeah, maybe that guy remembers. And I get out of prison. You know, I'm running ahead a little. How do you know which is which? Well, I'll tell you. Number one, through humble prayer, you go to the Lord and you say, God, you know me from before I was made in my mother's womb. So search me. Know me. Test me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And then, even better, because we're not just trusting ourselves, we go to another brother or sister in Christ who's further along than you are in your walk with the Lord. Okay? We're not putting anybody on a pedestal. Is that the right word? How to Ruin a Conclusion 101. It's okay. That's why we're relying on God's word and not man's word. Spend time with someone who is further along spiritually than you are and say, I need you to tell me what I don't want to hear. And if they say, oh, that's for sure God's blessing. Well, I mean, we're seeking the Lord together to see what it might be. But if you're fellowshipping with God in the word and in prayer, the Holy Spirit will bring to you a sense of conviction. And if you repeatedly are refusing to listen to that conviction, well, one, I could almost guarantee you're not spending time in the word. Because you cannot have any joy in the word of God while God is convicting you and just keep on keeping on. You'll ignore it and it'll be dry and you'll be like, why am I doing this? So cling to the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart, to test you and help you reveal truth. That's what his purpose is. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It discerns the thoughts and the intents of your heart. So the Holy Spirit, through his word, will guide you and you'll know. Essentially, you'll know. And if you're not sure, bring someone else along in biblical community to help you. And then you say, this trial, it seems, is discipline. And then you're faced with, will you repent? And some of you may be here this morning, faced with the question of, will you repent? God is not looking at you with a scorn. He's looking at you with a smile on his face, saying, son or daughter, come home. I have already paid the penalty for this sin, for this unrepentance. I've paid the penalty. But to experience God's enduring blessing, you need to repent. And you need to come home. The parable of the prodigal son tells us that the father ran. What a beautiful picture.